You're listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. To find out more about us, visit www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org.
We continue this morning in our study through the book of Philippians. Do you know what the title of this series is? Yes, life in Christ. That is what we're looking at because that is where life is found. Our life is found in Christ. And so we continue to explore this, continue to look at what it means for us, what Paul is, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is saying to us. This was recorded some 2,000 years ago, but it's just as relevant today as it was when he first wrote this and put this down in writing. And we want to understand this so that we can follow the Lord and be faithful to Him. Just first, in a way of reminder, what Phil has laid out for us in the last few weeks about this. The Apostle Paul, again, is the author of this book. And he writes from prison to a group of believers in the ancient city of Philippi. This was a church that he had a part in founding and in the initial stages of that church. And he had great affections for these people. He was tied to these people. And so he is writing to them from pretty difficult circumstance. He is in prison. He is under the equivalent of a federal guard, so to say, and he's in prison for preaching Christ. So he's writing to these people because he wants to encourage them and call them to continued faith in Christ and hope in the gospel. And again, Phil's done a wonderful job helping us to see the affection that Paul had for these Christians. We looked in verses 3 through 11, just the prayer, the kinds of expressions that Paul gave in the prayers that he offered for them, that he recorded for us. He cared deeply about these people. And so we're going to begin reading in chapter 1, verse 12, and we'll be reading through verse 18. If you have your Bibles, if you go ahead and find that, and I will read for us. Beginning in verse 12, Philippians 1. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, and that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. This is God's word. To understand Paul and to understand fully, to get the impact of what we just read here, we need to understand Paul's wholehearted devotion and zeal for Christ and for the gospel. To understand what we just read, we need to know and have some kind of awareness of Paul's all-consuming passion for Christ and the gospel of Christ. See, the gospel for him wasn't just a buzzword. The gospel for him wasn't just some consideration that he had on Sundays or when he gathered with other people. His whole life was given to Christ and for the gospel. The whole flow of his life, day to day, moment to moment, was directly related to Christ, his Savior and Lord, and to the gospel that made salvation possible. Let's just take a few moments to look at what Paul wrote in other places in the New Testament that speak to his his commitment and his relationship to the gospel and to Christ. In Romans chapter 1, Paul said this, he was set apart for the gospel. That was his vocation. In Romans 1, verses 15, Paul said he was eager to preach the gospel. There was this burning inside of him to proclaim Christ and the good news of Christ. In Romans 15, verse 20, he said it was his ambition to preach the gospel. It's what drove him. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, Paul tells us that Christ sent me to preach the gospel. A little bit later in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12, Paul said he would gladly endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then just a few verses later, Paul said, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." In Galatians chapter 2, Paul said he was entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, for the Gentiles, for the non-Jew. He had been entrusted by the Lord with bringing the gospel to this specific group of people. And then we read in 1 Corinthians 2 these words. Paul was so taken, he was so convinced of the gospel of Jesus Christ that in his ministry, specifically as he was relating this to the church at Corinth, he determined to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So I ask you, when you hear that, do you get the sense of how important and central the gospel was in Paul's life? So when we read what we read in Philippians, we have to be impacted. We have to understand the greater context to understand why he was rejoicing in the situation he found himself in. His whole life was wrapped up in Christ and the gospel. It wasn't a passing fancy. Paul had this intense connection to the gospel. It was a consuming aspect of his life. He wasn't just living his life and say, "Oh yeah, I think I'll go over here and preach. And then when I'm done preaching, I'm going to go back here and continue in the flow of my life that doesn't really relate to this." The flow of his life was Christ in the gospel. That was everything about him. He lived to advance the gospel by proclaiming Christ. It woke him in the morning. It defined his work during the day. It was on his mind at night as he drifted off to sleep. There was no part of his life that was separated from Christ and the gospel. Jesus Christ and the gospel was his life. His life was in Christ. He was wholeheartedly devoted to Christ and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot be devoted to Christ and not be devoted to the gospel of Christ. They go hand in hand. We have to know this and keep this in mind as we work through that passage that I just read a few moments ago. We have to know this and keep this in mind so when we read what Paul said about rejoicing in his imprisonment, we get it. We understand what's really going on here. So let's work through this. Paul begins by saying, "I want you to know, brothers," and that brothers would obviously also include sisters. He was speaking to those people who were in the church at Philippi. This is a very personal expression. He is writing to these Christians as if they were family because they were family. Paul had, as I've already mentioned, Paul had expressed his affection for them in the prayer that he had just recorded for us. Now his affection is also being expressed in letting them know what was happening in his life, in the circumstances of his life, and letting them know how he thought about what was happening in his life. You know, we use the words brothers and sisters. I love, one of the things I love about Phil is he addresses us as brothers and sisters. You'll often hear me use the word family. That's pretty common, and that's a wonderful thing. It would have been shocking to the Roman ear to hear somebody referred to as a family member who wasn't actually related by blood. They wouldn't get that. It was part of this radical reorientation of what Christ does when he comes into a person's life. He changes the relationships. It is right and good, but we need to remember that it was shocking to these people. This was something very different. You were now calling people brothers and sisters simply because they believed the same thing as you. At least that's how it looked to the outside world. And what we are understanding is when you come to Christ, He redefines all relationships. He changes how we relate to people. He changes our affections. Christ brings people together in bonds that even surpass actually brothers and sisters in family units. He brings us together in that kind of bond. And so this is a powerful thing, and sometimes because we're so far removed from that, we don't quite understand what an incredible thing He just did by calling them brothers, by addressing people who weren't as actually family brothers. They were brothers in Christ. They were part of God's family. And He is informing these Christians as if they were familial kin, because Christ was their connection. And He lets these brothers and sisters know what has happened to him and how he thinks and feels about what has happened to him. So he was imprisoned for preaching Christ. He was imprisoned because he preached Christ. But the fallout from his imprisonment was probably not what people thought. You would think if Paul's whole life was given to proclaim Christ, if Paul's whole life was given to advance the gospel, that his imprisonment would be a major obstacle to both. We would think that Paul in jail would halt the advancement of the gospel. We would think that Paul, if he's in jail, then that would silence the proclamation of Christ. Quite the contrary. The gospel of Jesus Christ was going into places and into homes and being set before people it most likely would not have apart from Paul's imprisonment. So we read in verse 12 that what has happened to me has really served to advance, to promote. It's going forward. It's expanding the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest. See, what is implied here is that the gospel was being favorably heard by the jailers. That's implied in what he's saying here. Not that everybody was believing it, but it was going forward through the guard. This was the advance of the gospel. My church back in Buffalo, we had a prison ministry. I was visiting inmates usually 2-3 times a month. In that time, I had various conversations with guards, these prison guards. Prison guards were known for being cynical and jaded about the prisoners. They had experienced inmates who were always on the make, inmates who were always trying to use whatever they could to get whatever they wanted. And you talk to these guards, and I would have conversations with them, and that would be very clearly communicated, like, watch out, don't believe a word they say, it's all about getting something from you. There was actually even one prison guard in our church, and he talked how he had to fight that battle constantly in his heart, to not get jaded, to not get cynical, to really engage with people honestly. And one of the things that he talks about is that these prison guards would see that when prisoners would come in, they would find Jesus. But when they walked out the gates, they would leave Jesus. And this is hugely overstated. I mean, this is a real huge sweep over because it's not true in every situation. Matter of fact, there was one inmate I visited regularly who had a vibrant faith. And I had 3 different conversations with 3 different guards. And this is why it stuck out to me, because this was so different than the other conversations I had with guards. They each told me, that man, that prisoner, he's the real deal. They recognized he was the real deal. I think that's kind of what's happening here. The imperial guard, the people who were guarding him, they recognized that Paul was the real deal. And that the gospel, therefore, was going forward. So his life goals, his ambitions, were not being thwarted, but rather they were being furthered by his imprisonment. Yes, he was suffering the loss of personal freedoms. Yes, his survival was dependent upon others providing for his needs while he was in prison. It wasn't like our prisons today where meals and everything are provided. You had to have people actually bring you food when you were in prison or you didn't survive. He was dependent upon other people for that. And yes, he lived under the threat of being executed. Yet, he rejoiced. His life was totally giving to proclaiming Christ and the advancement of the gospel, and he was rejoicing because he saw that was exactly happening. And even more than the gospel spreading through his imprisonment, he began to know, because he was in contact with other brothers and sisters, he began to see other brothers and sisters who were emboldened by his imprisonment. Another unlikely result. You would think it would be just the opposite. If I know that, hey, this is our leader, this is a very prominent figure, they put him in jail for preaching Christ, I might be tempted to be a little bit more hesitant about how I spoke, because I might get put in jail. You would think the other brothers and sisters in Christ would begin to pull back, but that's not what happened. Verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. God was working boldness in these other Christians. They were now proclaiming Christ and advancing the gospel, and again he rejoices. His life ambition, his desire and call was still being realized. God was using his imprisonment to stir boldness so others were confident to speak the word without fear. Paul's heart was glad that his difficult circumstances served to stoke confidence in others for the sake of the gospel. And what we're seeing here, and I think this is important to note, what we're seeing here, just in this description of what was happening, we see the command of Matthew 28 and the promise of Acts chapter 1 is continuing to be active and realized. The command in Matthew 28 was to go and make disciples. The promise of Acts chapter 1 was that the Spirit would come upon you and empower you to go and make disciples, empower you to be a witness. We see that's exactly what continues to happen here probably, 15, 20 years later. That was still happening. The command was still in place. The promise of the Spirit was still there, and he was providing this kind of boldness. And then Paul gives some unexpected information about these brothers who were boldly preaching Christ. He says this in verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. That, when you read through this, this is kind of strange. Why insert this? Why give us this information? There was obviously some rivalry, some jealousy that existed toward Paul and towards Paul's ministry. Some brothers were preaching Christ with right intentions. They were doing it because that was the call of Christ, to go and make disciples, to preach and to baptize. But others, Paul says, were preaching out of envy, thinking to show Paul up, thinking it's somehow or another going to afflict Paul, cause him pain, like, yeah, you're in jail, you don't get to do this, we get to do this. Regardless of the motive, and this is what's amazing to me. Regardless of the motive, Paul was still pleased that Christ was preached and that the gospel again was advancing. Again, we're not exactly sure who these people are who preached out of envy and rivalry. They seem to be people, we could probably conclude, who didn't like all the attention that surrounded Paul. But we need to be clear about something here. Paul considered these people brothers. They weren't false teachers. They weren't false preachers. He calls them brothers. He refers to them in that way. And we also need to be clear that Paul questioned their motives, not their message. They may have preached Christ thinking somewhat that they would now garner more attention for themselves simply because Paul was in prison. But they were still preaching the truth of Christ. They were still preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, as I thought about this, like, what in the world could have been going on? And again, Paul just doesn't give us a lot more information about this. I was thinking about this. What if we heard that someone like John MacArthur or John Piper or Tim Keller was going to plant a church in Brook City Base? They're not, Phil, not that I know of. I mean, these guys have a huge following. A lot of attention. They're able to garner all kinds of media and the mediums by which they can get the word out. They have an international following. I would like to think I wouldn't stay here, but I think my heart would struggle when I first heard that, you know, as I thought about that. It would be hard not to be envious. Be hard not to feel a little rivalry. I could easily find myself being motivated in gospel ministry from wrong motives. I could easily find myself making statements, well, I heard that church did what, you know, something negative. Now, I would like to think I wouldn't do that, but I can understand how you can get there. You know, maybe even delighting when things go bad. Something like that must have been happening. Paul is not giving them a pass on their fleshly motivations, but he is saying God was still working through them as they proclaimed Christ and as they preached the gospel. And because Paul's whole life was given to that, he could rejoice in what was happening. So, with that explanation of the text, let's take some time and just what is God's grace to us in this? What are some of the implications that we might draw for ourselves? And just a few. Wholehearted devotion to Christ causes us to rise above pettiness. I think we see that in Paul. Because Paul's unrivaled ambition was to proclaim Christ and see the gospel advance, he was not bothered by the envy and rivalry of other people. When you're so committed to something high like that, things that are lower don't quite have the impact. When our heart is given to Christ and our desire is for His kingdom, it changes how we respond to situations and how we respond to people. Paul was not going to be sucked into this petty rivalry with these people because his aim was not personal glory, but the glory of Christ and the advancement of the gospel. It would be so easy when we let lesser things grip our hearts to become embroiled in all kinds of pettiness. And I think probably we should reverse that and maybe look to where we are embroiled in pettiness and trace it back to what's really going on in our heart. Our aim is not our personal gain. It's not our advancement. It's not our position. But that in all things, Christ is proclaimed and the gospel is advanced. I think this can have the effect of letting little things, petty things, kind of go on the wayside, to see beyond them, to know that God is at work, and that is what matters. Another implication, another of God's grace to us. Pray for boldness. Pray for boldness in the face of opposition. God made these brothers and sisters who were observing Paul, who were seeing what was happening to him, God made these Christians bold, confident to speak the truth. Family, I pray God does that for us. That He would do this for us in the face of a culture that has quickly pushed the Christian faith to the margins of society. That has quickly turned from toleration to rejection. That in the face of that, we wouldn't cower, we wouldn't back off, but we would have the boldness that comes from the confidence of the Spirit who comes upon us to be witnesses for Christ. I was thinking about Acts chapter 4. And in that chapter, we are given the account of what happened when Peter and John were arrested. The opposition that they faced from the religious authorities. They were brought before before the council. And they stood boldly. Well, then you read a little bit further on in that chapter. And down in verse 29, they begin to pray. And their prayer is telling, I think. See, the believers came together and they did not pray for God to end the opposition or the growing persecution. Here's what they prayed. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. It's very easy for us to try to pray away out of a situation. These saints were intent on being faithful to God in the middle of that situation. And I think that's important for us. That while our culture changes around us, and it is changing, that we're not griping, we're not moaning, we're confident in Christ, we're in that tower looking out. But that we're confident of our Savior. We're confident that He's coming again. We're confident that His kingdom will come one day. And that gives us the boldness to speak and to stand for Christ now. We need boldness. Yes, we need clarity in our boldness. We need compassion in our boldness. We need boldness. We need discernment in our boldness to know exactly how it could hit the mark in whatever situation we're in. So I would just encourage, as a church, encourage you in your own walk with the Lord, pray daily for boldness. That what God did in these believers as they looked at a difficult situation, that we would have the same response. We're not moving away, we're moving towards it with confidence in the Lord. Boldness is the need of our day. Confidence to speak the truth. Just one other implication. I would pray that our lives would also serve to proclaim Christ and advance the gospel. I'm pretty sure you saw this coming. It might be easy for some people to read Paul's words here and try to turn it into some moral lesson. And that's always a danger, to try to just draw moral lessons out of Scripture. We want to be very careful about doing that. So it would be, a moral lesson would be, in the face of difficult situations, look for the good. You know, if life gives you lemons, make lemonade. Paul is not trying to give a lesson about having a positive attitude. Rather, we are challenged at the very level of our heart's affections, of what is motivating us in life, of what is most important to us. Paul was purposeful to frame his life in the context of his Lord and of the gospel, so he could say that what happened to him really served to advance the gospel. We dare not dismiss this as being unique to Paul, as if Paul's the only one that should be true for. It should be true for all of us. Do we think that way? Or are we living the life where I'm doing my thing? Oh yeah, I need to do church. I'm going to come out of the flow of my life and go do church or go connect. But I'm going to come back and keep doing my thing. oh yeah, I should share the gospel. I'm going to step out of that and I'm going to go share the gospel. That was not Paul's life. And that's not the life that Christ called us to when he said you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow. It's all Christ. And if we come out of that, we're coming out of that into sin. Paul went so far, I don't know if you caught this full statement because there was so much going on around it. Paul said this, my imprisonment is for Christ. That is a huge statement. Phil talked, was it last week, the week before, about, you know, put it on the wall. That's refrigerator worthy. We put stuff on our refrigerator, quotes. You can hang it on your rearview mirror. You can put it on your bathroom vanity, whatever. This is a huge thing, what Paul just said there. Those five words are some of the most powerful you will read. He is communicating faith and confidence and trust, while at the same time pointing to the providence and sovereignty of God's goodness and kindness. All of that's in that statement. All of it's wrapped up in what he's communicating there. So we have to ask ourselves, would we say that the circumstances of our lives are also for Christ? Let's take out the word imprisonment. My blank is for Christ. You fill it in. My relationships are for Christ. Are they? My conversations are for Christ. My retirement is for Christ. My heartaches are for Christ. My financial stresses are for Christ. My parenting difficulties are for Christ. My kids' struggles are for Christ. My emotional struggles are for Christ. My allergies, for me, my hip pain. Do I really think about that in terms of this is really for Christ? I really want it to serve Christ. I really want it to promote the gospel. I want to see that advance through every part of my life. I want it all to be for Christ. Well, it's very easy to say that. It's something else to actually live that way. And I think God's grace to us in this moment is, yes, we can live this way. This is what he calls us to, that every part of our life is for Christ. Your tensions with your neighbors, your hardships at work, your sexuality, your marriage, your singleness, it's all for Christ. Everything we are about, everything that is in our lives is for Christ. So can you say that about your life? That your life, your difficulties, that you really want them to serve and to serve Christ and to advance the gospel. I think this is God's grace for us this morning. This is what God is working in us. Not just to make you feel bad, like, yeah, I've not been living it that way. He confronts us so that we might come to life. He doesn't just confront us so we will feel bad. He has something better. And the life that we are called to as followers of Christ must be given to proclaim Christ and to advance the gospel. That is what we are called to do. In Matthew 28, we are called to go and make disciples. So I would ask you, how are you involved in following Christ in making disciples? That's not just for pastors or deacons. That is the work of the collective church, of the community. And if someone were to ask you, hey, how are you involved in making disciples in your church? What would you say? How would you answer that? You see, when we start to understand that all life is to proclaim Christ and to preach the gospel, is that we proclaim Christ so that the gospel will go forward. Not everybody will believe it. Matter of fact, the scripture says most people won't. The way is narrow and few find it. But we are to broadly proclaim and live that way. And this is what we're going towards in just a few weeks when we get to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Paul it's kind of what the whole book rotates around. He says, I want you to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. That's what this is. That's what he's talking about here. So all things in our lives serve Christ, and we pray we'll advance Christ. Well, if you're confronted like, yeah, that's not really me, Rob, what is the response? The response is confession, repentance, and turning to Christ in full trust, that he will produce something different. That your life, really, you do want it to be all for about proclaiming Christ and advancing the gospel. And of course, all that's tied into the glory of God. It's all for the glory of God. That is the biggest picture. But that we see in Paul, that what we see in Paul, we would want God to produce and work in us. So ask him that. To say, yeah, Lord, I've been living my life here. The flow's been here. And I've come out of it. I want this flow to be Christ and the gospel. Help me. Help me to get there. Paul loved Christ, and he so loved the gospel of Christ. He loved it not because it was novel, not because it was a different religious perspective. He didn't love it because it was intellectually stimulating or because it was somehow fascinating to people. He loved it because it was the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. That's why we should love it and love Christ as well, for who he is and what he has done. We come to communion knowing what we celebrate, knowing that what we remember in this act, and knowing what we experience in this moment is the power of God for salvation. Where all of that's in this. We open ourselves to his presence. We open ourselves to again consider our union with Christ in his death and therefore in his life. I would ask that you would just take a few moments. If you've not gotten one of the cups, that you would do that, and that you would just prepare yourself. That you would confess, like, yeah, I Christ is not where he needs to be. My life is not that way. I want it to be. Lord, I just give this to you. And the grace that is extended to you, and the reminder that we have been joined with him. We become like him in his death. We become like him in his life. It's this union where we experience the power and life of Christ. And as we take this together, that you will just, that God would do that work in you. Take a few moments before the Lord, and just, if you have to confess some more sin, if you need to just be aware, like, yeah, and just thank him for the incredible gift of Christ and then what we're about to celebrate.